May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be now and always acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. How has your week been? Thursday morning, I dragged myself out of bed into the cold 55-degree air inside the rectory, and I was on a mission. It took some thinking about how to do it. It took some planning, took careful execution, but after 25 minutes, I had triumphed. I had made coffee. I was thrilled. It worked, and it came out so well. It's usually a simple task, of course, with the electric auto-drip coffee maker I have. Instead, I had to light the grill in the freezing cold, which took some doing. I boiled water on the grill. I had to test to be sure that water would flow through my coffee maker with the top open. Then I placed coffee grounds in the coffee maker and poured the boiling water on it. And presto, I had fresh coffee. Well, we've had quite a week, haven't we? Two nor'easters hit our area hard, resulting in power outages for many of us. The church and the rectory lost power intermittently on Friday, but on Wednesday, the power went out for over 24 hours. I know that many of you here had it far worse. Some no sooner had the power returned than it went off again, and others have lost it throughout that whole time. To top it off, we lost an hour of sleep last night. So it's been quite a week. It has reminded us of things we take for granted, knocked us out of our routines of business as usual, and perhaps humbled us. With all our modern technology, we are still very much subject to the forces of nature. It certainly caused me to marvel once again at the fortitude of our ancestors who lived without the conveniences of modern electric power. We have quite a week that lies ahead as well. We have the Ides of March coming this week. You will remember that that is the day on the Roman calendar upon which Julius Caesar was assassinated. March 15th. Caesar was warned by a soothsayer to beware of the Ides of March, and that dire warning came true. Now, I am not here this morning as a prophet telling you that the Ides of March will bring yet another disaster upon us, but what if it were to do that? If nothing else, weeks like we've just been through remind us that we never really know what will happen to us on any given day. What would you do differently? What would you do if you knew that you only had this week left to live on this earth? The people of Nineveh in today's Old Testament reading were told that their time was short, 40 days. We're continuing our series on the occurrences of 40 days in the Bible. And Jonah tells the people of Nineveh, 40 days more and Nineveh shall be overthrown. The people of Nineveh are told that their time is short. I wonder, what would you do if you knew your time was short? The Alpha video series that we're using with the youth group asked people on the street this question, and here are some of the answers they gave. I wonder if any of these would be on your list. Buy something. Spend all my money and go shopping. Go skydiving. Go cliff diving, head to the beach or a national park, travel to a place I've always wanted to visit, go be with my family, play music with my friends. Can you imagine hearing from a prophet, just a few days more and PPAC Gladstone will be undone? Really, if you knew this was about to be your last week, what would you do? Would you have any regrets? The people of Nineveh had regrets. They had major regrets. Whether out of fear or perhaps also because of conscience, when they were told they had a short time left, they put on sackcloth and ashes, ancient symbols of mourning, and they fasted. The point is that when they were told they had a short time left, the ungodly people of the great city of Nineveh turned to God. They humbled themselves before him and pleaded for his mercy. They do not turn to indulge themselves to get one last fling, eat, drink, and be merry for tomorrow we die, or go shopping because I won't have to pay the bill later. Rather, they denied themselves food and drink and hoped that God would hear them. I don't know about you, but I sometimes wonder if indeed our time is short. We have witnessed upheaval recently in the geopolitical world, changes to our environment, and our culture continues to move toward an increasing secularization, where we as a people seem to prioritize less and less the presence of God in our lives. We rush about to do so many things, and we fill our children's lives with a heavy load of activity, and more, God seems to be given a back seat. In our country, the fastest growing category people check when asked what their religious affiliation is none. I've been thinking about this in the wake of the most recent school shooting in Parkland, Florida. So much of what is discussed involves treating the symptoms, but not the problem. Gun control, mental health, these are important topics. We can and should do something about them. But I wonder if the general context of the culture in which we live and in which our children are educated is part of the problem. Violence is such a part of our entertainment industry and culture. Morality and religion are rarely taught in schools because this is thought to be something personal. The children need to decide for themselves with their families. But do we have time in our families to actually do that? Who in our present society is teaching godliness, ethics, and character to our children? We insist that they learn math, science, and language. We stress upon them the importance of doing a lot of activities so that they can get into a good college and get a good job. And all of those are good and important things. But are we preparing them for life? Who's preparing our children to be people of good character in the society in which they live? Nineveh was a great city that was renowned for its art and culture, wealth and military might, and yet Nineveh was not focused on godly living and morals. It strikes me that Nineveh is not that different from the great country we live in today. We also live in a place renowned for art, culture, wealth, and military might, and we too may be living at a moment in history when time is short. But will we turn back to God? I'm speaking, of course, of our society in general, which we're all a part, and which we're all a product of our society. Let me now move to speak more personally. How can we who have gathered here together at St. Luke's for worship this morning heed the 40-day warning and learn from Jonah? I suppose the book of Jonah is sometimes frowned upon in polite circles. I mean, really, story of a man being swallowed by a whale and surviving? Yet, Jonah warrants a closer look. It is a literary masterpiece. Some scholars believe it to be ancient satire. Here is what the introduction in the ESV Study Bible says. The book of Jonah is a literary masterpiece. While the storyline is so simple that children can follow it readily, the story is marked by a high degree of literary sophistication, as high as any book in the Hebrew Bible. The author employs structure, humor, hyperbole, irony, double entendre, and literary figures with great rhetorical power. Do you remember the story of Jonah? It's not really so much about judgment upon Nineveh as it is about love. Jonah's told to go and proclaim this word of warning to Nineveh, but instead he jumps on a boat going to Tarshish, the farthest end of the Mediterranean world and the complete opposite direction from Nineveh. And after that unfortunate mishap with the whale, Jonah gets the call a second time, which is in the passage we read today. And when Nineveh repents, how does Jonah feel? The next verse, right after where we stop reading today, Jonah is angry. God has made Jonah look bad. His prophecy of destruction will not come true because God decided to show mercy since the people of Nineveh turned to God and heeded the warning. Jonah is not concerned about the people of Nineveh. Rather, he's more concerned with his own reputation. And then God provides a plant to give Jonah shade from the scorching heat. And the next day the plant dies, and again Jonah is angry. And God says to Jonah, "You're concerned about that one little plant dying? Should I not be concerned about that great city of Nineveh?" Which, by the way, is not a Jewish city, but a city that worships other gods. It is a Gentile city that God is concerned about. It is a Gentile city that God sends the Jewish prophet, Jonah. Jonah doesn't want to go and warn people who are not Jewish to repent. He doesn't want to look bad. He shows no love and compassion for those people. God is teaching Jonah an important lesson about how he loves the peoples of the world, all the peoples, and intends to bless the world through the Jewish nation. Love and mercy for all people has been God's intention from the start, even in the Old Testament. And so the book of Jonah places before us a good example and a bad example. Surprisingly, the bad example is found in the prophet of God, who is too caught up in himself to worry about people who are not his people. Though a prophet, Jonah acts in self-interest. And then there's the good example. A great city of Nineveh, a place where goodness, moral character, and the one true God have been forgotten. And yet, when given the word from the Lord that time is short, they turn from their ungodly ways and seek God's forgiveness and mercy. The book of Jonah warns us against self-indulgence and calls us to uproot the parts of our lives that are ungodly and instead seek the Lord. Jesus, in today's gospel reading, promises eternal life to those who trust their whole lives to him. In the gospel reading a few weeks ago, Jesus called us to deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow him. When Jesus calls us to self-denial and to follow him, is that something we really intend to do? Even know how to do? Do you have a plan in your life for how you will follow Christ and become more like him? Is this something that you set aside significant time to do? I would suggest that Lent is the perfect season to ask yourself these questions. It's a season when we're called to special acts of devotion and spiritual discipline. Disciplines such as solitude, silence, study of the Bible, fasting, prayer, worship, receiving of the Eucharist, giving financially, serving others, sharing about Christ's love with others, fellowship with other believers, and more. These are the classic spiritual disciplines. If you had only a week to live, would any of these be on your list to do? It is through such practices that we can find the presence of the Holy Spirit helping us to become more like Jesus. In keeping a holy Lent, we find means to transformation. Power outages can be a good reminder to to move us out of our routines, because maybe there are spiritually unhealthy routines that we have that we need to uproot from our lives so that we may follow the example of Jesus. Perhaps the time is shorter for us than we realize. Perhaps we too are in a season just before our time comes. This morning, the story of Jonah warns us and provides us an example to follow. We're warned not to be like Jonah in self-justifying comfort, unwilling to step out to love outsiders, and too concerned with self. And we're given the example of an ungodly city to follow. When they heard the word of the Lord, they turned from all that was pulling them away from God and sought to know God's mercy. Whether we have 4,000 days left, 400, 40, or less, let us make the most of the days we have. Let us deny ourselves and humbly turn to God, not only with our lips, but with our lives. Truly, let us follow Jesus. To him be the honor, glory, power, and praise, now and forever. Amen.
Please rise while we affirm our faith in the words of the Nicene Creed. I believe in one God,
the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of his Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made,